Welcome and thank you for tuning into Crossroads Church Aspen and our teaching ministry. We are thrilled that you desire to learn more about God and His Word. We also want to encourage you not to make this a substitute for belonging to a local church in your area. We are made for community and to be relationally connected to each other in the body of Christ. Remember, isolation kills, but community builds. We hope this message blesses you and draws you deeper into the community of Christ Church. If you've been with us, are we all geared up on the... Thank you. Let's see if my thing... Perfect. You know that we have been in this series, which we end today. We wrap it up. We've been looking at the Great Commandment out of Matthew 22. And we've been talking about this idea of how do we love God and how do we love ourselves and how do we love others. And we've been talking about what wholeness actually is for the last couple of weeks. What does it really mean to be whole? Jesus came to save us. Christmas is about what Jesus did, his mission on this earth to rescue us. And part of that, this idea of being saved, this idea of entering into a relationship with Jesus is what God wants for us, which is he wants life with us. He wants a relationship with us. And that means he wants us whole. He came to make us whole, which is healthy. And laying out the Great Commandment. This is the essential three dimensions of what it looks like to be whole. This permeates all of the scripture from the beginning of the Old Testament all through the New. But it's about first and foremost understanding how much God loves us and in turn loving God. And from there, the second part, you know, the commandment says to love others as we love ourselves. And we often cover up that second part and quickly go on to what it looks like to love others without really doing the work of, wow, do I love myself? Do I realize how much God loves me? And in turn, do I value myself? And until we get those first two, these, there's kind of a progression of order here. They all intimately fit together and feed each other. Can we truly love others until we understand the great love that God has for us and until we understand how to love ourselves? And then we're able to truly, by God's help, genuinely love others. And this is the cycle. These are the three dimensions of what it means to be whole, what it means to be healthy, is having all the vertical questions, right? This upward dimension of how much God loves us and genuinely wants life with us and bringing that in and having that love and his power really form how we see ourselves. And in turn, because of that, being able to, as Jesus promised, streams of living water, he wants his love to flow through us, right, to others. And so the last couple of weeks, we've looked at this idea of what does it mean to love God? How do we do that? We had some great discussion here on Sunday morning, what it looks like to love God. And we also talked about last week what it looks like to love ourselves. A little bit harder discussion, but we dove in deep on that because you know that's a massive issue today, right? And we talked about last week how, you know, someone can be in church, someone can become a Christian and give their life to Jesus, and they can start progressing in serving God and loving God and trying to love others, but never letting the gospel really address our own heart of where we're at. And isn't that where we're at? Not just within the church, but also out there in our culture today, really struggling with self-love. Understanding our identity and how much God loves us and what does it mean to be whole and healthy and to be able to have all three of these dimensions growing and learning those things right in our life. And so this morning we want to drill into this last dimension of loving others and what that looks like. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. We're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, which should be familiar to everyone. But I just want to, before we get in, just give a little background this morning. First of all, just culturally in our own culture. The Good Samaritan was given, and with the primary kind of impact that Jesus was really speaking to a religious group of leaders that were caught in being Pharisees. They were doing all the law, they were obedient, some of those things, but they thought they were loving God and all those things well, but they were really having to justify themselves and what it looked like to, you know, they got to choose who their neighbor was. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they took the Old Testament and they added to it, love your neighbor, but they defined neighbor as a fellow Jew, as a fellow one of them. And they built it into kind of a very racist situation where they, what was really understood in the culture was to love your neighbor, your fellow Jew, and hate your enemy. And this is why Jesus addresses that very thing, which we're going to see here in just a minute in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he tells, now I've come to tell you the real heart behind the law. When God says in Leviticus 19 to love your neighbor, is to love your neighbor as yourself, and let's go a step further, to love even your enemies. And how are you going to do that without the love of God? It's impossible, right? And so just a little background, this builds up into this. Culturally, where we're at today, our issue today, folks, is actually not the context of what it was then. The issue then was a culture of not that it isn't for us today, but then in that culture, the idea of loving God, no one in that Jesus was talking to at that Danish, no one denied God. They might not have known him personally, but everybody was hungry to know God. Everybody was knew they lived in a transcendent world, knew that they lived in a supernatural world. Everybody knew that, boy, they needed to get right with God somehow. And so the focus of the Good Samaritan was upon, let's flesh that love out of how do we, what does that look like to love our neighbor? We live in a culture today, folks, where we talk all day long. We highlight in this story Jesus tells, we highlight and put extreme measure upon, look, we need to fight against racism. If we're going to need love, we need to have equality and racism, you know, get rid of those things from our culture to really love, which is true. But you know, our bigger issue today is we minimize the most important piece of how that's done, which is to love God first. That we'll never rid racism, we'll never get to equality, we'll never get what we're screaming for if we continue as a culture today to try to present that we can live a life, a loving life without God, right? That's how things have radically shifted from then to today. It's all relevant, but we have to realize when we read this, our culture says, yes, let's love our neighbors. Yes, against racism. Yes, we need equality. Yes, yes. But all with the idea that we can do it without God. And folks, isn't that the issue every year that Christmas rolls around? Is we want the feelings, the festival, all the trappings that come with Christmas. And we think we can do Christmas without the Lord of Christmas. And we have to be in tune with that. And really, the big question we want to ask is, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention to the first imperative of, wow, am I in tune with God? Is he the priority? Do I realize no wholeness, no ability for me to move truly to love even my enemies is going to happen unless I am bringing in and understanding the love of God for me and for the world? The real essence, right, of Christmas. So a little more background here as we dive into this story. The Samaritans. So just to understand the power of this story that Jesus tells. Back in 722 BC, is the kingdom of Israel was divided, two kingdoms after Solomon was king. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 nations, and it was often called Israel or sometimes even Samaria. The southern was called Judah, and that's where we get Jew from Jude, those from Judea. It's where that came from during this time. And 722, Assyria came in and wiped out the northern kingdom. And what happened when they resettled in that area of Samaria, they took off some Jews and they brought their own people in. And back then, the best way to wipe out a culture was to intermarry, right? And that was a forced thing. By the way, just a little side note, it's happening in Europe right now. Culture's disappearing, right? And not a forced intermarrying, it just is happens, right? And this was forced by the Assyrians, and so the southern part of Israel, the Jews, they saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They saw them corrupted. And over the years, hundreds of years, this animosity built and built and built. They were arch enemies. The Jews thought that the Samaritans were absolutely untouchable. Many of the Pharisees wouldn't even walk through the country because it was so unclean. And when Jesus comes, the height of this animosity was the most extreme that had ever been. And so that gives you a little idea of the power of this story as Jesus tells it to a group of Jews, right? This is Luke chapter 10, starting verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Lawyer was not quite the kind of lawyer we're thinking. This was an expert in the law, in the Torah, in the Old Testament law. It was a religious leader. Lord stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question, by the way. And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you understand what you're an expert in, lawyer? How do you understand what the Word of God says?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will be saved. Do this, and you will have eternal life. Do this, and you will know God." That comes from Deuteronomy 6. The Shema, which is in Hebrew, means to listen. So this is, if you have Jewish friends, this is the verse, right? Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. To love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," right? Leviticus 19 brings in love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus in Matthew 22 gives where we get the great commandment from, right? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The three dimensions of wholeness, right? Verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself," we always get in trouble, "said to Jesus," and who, you know, I laugh at this because I think, oh, you know, it's things going along in a conversation, and boy, anytime we step into something trying to justify ourselves, it just never goes well. Jesus replied to him in an answer to this lawyer who tries to justify himself and say, "Who is my neighbor?" Right? And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho," by the way, which is about 3,300 feet. It'd be like going from the top of Aspen down into the town of Aspen. Long way from the top. People don't realize how the elevation of Jerusalem, right, down to Jericho. "Man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, about 17 miles, and he fell among some robbers who stripped him and beat him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite," someone else who helps in the temple, assists the priest, "when he came to that place, saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan," and remember what I just said, he's got some serious attention of the culture at this point. In other words, the person that you despise, the people who you think are half-breeds, the people who you absolutely won't even walk through their country, a Samaritan was walking by. And he came to where this abused person was lying, and he saw him, and he had compassion. And he went down to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whenever the money, whatever money you spend, I'll repay. And when I come back, I'll repay it." "Which of these," Jesus said to the lawyer, "which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." But see, the lawyer could not even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He had to say the one who showed mercy, right? So much here, right? Loving others. Loving others. And, you know, it's interesting to me. I don't know about y'all, but one of the things I really, really struggle with is that if I have an agenda, if I got to get from point A to point B, is any distraction, I'm like a programmed, you know, like laser beam, let's get to B, right? And any distraction along the way is very difficult for me to change my agenda to not get to point be. And I think I was scarred over all the years of potty breaks on vacation, right, with the kids. We gotta get there, you know. But just struggling in whether that's a long trip or whether it's just throughout my day, hey, I gotta go take care of business over here. And if something gets in the way or a distraction along the way, I'm like, I don't have time for that. And the reality is, you know what? That's not a loving way to live. That's not making myself available for God to bring a divine encounter in and for me to stop my agenda and give attention to something else. Right? And it very cool. We don't know why the Levite priests walked by. There's a thousand different ideas. They could have said they don't want to be unclean. They could have, you know, whatever the issue is. They justified themselves, right? Oh, ooh, look at that over there. Let's see, I don't have time, but maybe God, I know you maybe want me to help and love that person, but you know, I need to get here because if I don't get there, I won't be able to help that. And you see what goes through our brain? So let's just bring it down to maybe something, you know, more realistic. What do you do when you see a person on the side of the road with a sign that says, I need help? See, in our minds, this is tough, right? Just the other day, I'm down at Glenwood coming down from Walmart, and there's an old guy sitting right on the corner, and there's a bunch of traffic. I see him down there, and with his sign, so my mind's just clicking. And I thought, you know what? And nothing's worse than when the traffic light or whatever works, where you're stopped and the guy's face is right there. You're like, ugh. And what's going through our brain, right? Now, here's a little something. Loving in that situation is not giving him money every time. Do you know that? Some people, they do that, but that's to justify themselves. I gave money. And I appeased my guilt. But also not being willing maybe to give or even say something is also justifying myself. So loving God and taking this and making sure that we're not in this loop of justifying, because we all do that, right? It's this wheel of, do I help him? Do I not? Oh, God. You know, and a thousand things go through our head, right? The way to love God, if I'm whole, if I'm learning and understanding the great love that God has for me, loving myself and loving others, I enter into a relational conversation with God. I see the man ahead and I say, God, I start praying for that guy. Lord, obviously there's a problem here, right? Who knows? He could be one of the many who's making over $40,000 a year doing that, right? I don't know, right? Again, that's a way of justifying myself also, right? But Lord, what do you want to do? Do you want me to say something? Do you want me to serve him? Do you want me to what do you want me to do in this situation right now? That's love. Because what did I just do? I stepped out of trying to justify myself and I gave it to God and I made myself available in the situation to do what God might want to do in that situation. It might just be that God wants me to do nothing. And I need to listen to that. It might just be he wants me to do something bigger than what I even thought I might do for him. And, you know, something practical, whatever it may be. But loving, if I'm moving towards wholeness, is bringing God into it. Lord, I'm available. What do I do? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to serve this person? To do the same thing every time, just to, that, you know, that's religion. That I'm in a form of bondage to religion to say that anytime I see that, I got to do something. That's bondage. That's not love. It's justifying myself with a law that I've made in my own life. And to say that you should give to that person every time is also a law. That's law. That is not love. But to say also that, oh, they're swindlers and they don't ever give to them, that's also justifying oneself and not love. Does this make sense? What God calls us into in this wholeness is a sense of peace of, Lord, I'm just available to be your child. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? And you know what? When we start doing that, what happens is even if I walk from here on my way into town, it becomes an adventure, not just, and I'm working on this, it's not like I gotta go to this meeting, don't stop me, you know. No, Lord, I'm going from point A to point B, and Lord, I'm available. Who along the way, and even this time of year, it's funny, we went in town just to, Wow. Talking about a venture to go to the grocery store, right? You know, and do I get it. I don't know about you, but I just get out of my way. I mean, you just move into this, like, you know, it's like warfare, grabbing, you know. Woo. And do I, Lord, woo, am I here, Lord, because to change the course and pace of this, am I available to engage someone? Do I have the time to relationally speak into someone, to serve somebody, whatever it may be? Does that make sense, gang? That's love. That's love. Because I am making myself available to what? Partner with God and how he wants me to love others, right? Now, two other quick things on this, and hopefully I'm going to give you a little heads up here just at the end. I just would love to hear a couple testimonies. First, testimonies about how someone in here has received love, how somebody done something to love you well that you're willing to share. And second testimony is, how has somebody shared their faith with you recently that encouraged you spiritually, loved you with the message? Here's the piece of this that we that also that we get messed up. We're to love in word and in deed, right? And I'm going to come to that next. I jumped ahead. I want to deal with this first. Neighbor, do you know what neighbor actually means? It's the one near you. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the one near you. Isn't that great? And so if I apply that language to the great commandment, love God, love yourself, love others, listen to this. The closer, the nearer I am to God, the nearer and better I'll be able to love myself and others. And what does James 4:8 say? It says, draw near to God. What's the promise? He will draw near you. So it changes the context, doesn't it, of what a neighbor actually is. The one near you. It's the one near you. Are we loving well the one near me? And the one that should be nearest us is God. And the amazing thing about Christmas and the whole incarnation and Jesus' coming is God loves you so much. He's trying to get near you. And the whole idea of salvation and transformation, what God wants to do inside us to make us holy, is he's putting his Holy Spirit in us as near as anything could be, down to the very soul and spirit, to bring his Holy Spirit in fellowship with my spirit. It doesn't get any nearer than that. And this is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, not of self. When this is just the temple of self, when self is on the throne, how does loving others go? Oh, it might look good from the outside. But, oh, it's nothing. It's corrupt on the inside, right? This needs to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, partnership with God. That's the only way I can be whole, right, with God. And then just as I jumped ahead of us there, as we carry out, folks, take this and think about this. It's connecting all these things. We carry out the Great Commission through the Great Commandment. It's word and deed. God doesn't call us just to love people with deed as the good Samaritan. It's not just, hey, I'm just doing some, you know, some physical mission work. I'm not just, you know, helping people with physical needs. No, it's always with the word and deed. Now, there'll be times where it's just word. There'll be times it's just deed. But love, in a holistic way, in the command, the Great Commission is to go make disciples. Jesus promised in the book of Acts, says, now you're my witnesses. You're the bearers of good news. How beautiful are the feet who carry what? The good news of God. And we're not loving people if we're just giving them a cup of water, but we're not giving them something for their soul. We're not doing what God's called us to do. And we're not allowing our vessel, right, to let the Spirit of God, right, bring streams of living water through us. Now, here is throughout history and everything else, the enemy wants to sling us to one side or the other, a focus on one or the other. The side over here that's all word is the Pharisee. I move into a religious thing where it's all about this is what you need to believe. This is love and the law rather than the deed. And this is exactly what Jesus was telling the Jews at the time was, you say you know the law, you say you have eternal life, you say you know God, but how you're living is you're walking right by the very people that need your hand of love. that need the practical hand of love. But you see, the problem is, if that's the one swing, right, that Jesus corrects, but the other swing is the swing that really has a grip on us today more than ever before, is what I'll call the secular problem, is that we start saying, you know what, let's just love each other. We just need to just love each other. And it's all about what? It's all about the physical things, taking care of this, and all those are wonderful things, right? It's all about social justice. That's important, but not without the word and the message. Otherwise, you know what? We become secularists. And we bridge with the rest of the world. Let's attack racism. Let's attack inequality. Of course, Jesus did it more than anybody. Let's go give people water. Right? All those things are good, but never. What's happening today in the church is there's this idea that's taken over that we can love people without the word of God. That somehow we can love people really without speaking and feeding their soul. Not possible. It's not possible. And that will lead us into an out-of-bounds love that moves more and more secular. This is the culture we live in today, folks. It has crept into the church more than we'd ever realize. You even have certain mission initiatives that say, hey, we don't even, don't say anything. Just go out and just love them. You'll find that nowhere in the scripture of just love without the willingness to be a vessel of food for the soul. You never see Jesus giving water or physical bread, the sermon that was feeding the 5,000, without what? The incarnate word. Well, he was concerned. Is anybody thirsty here? His priority was not on, hey, the people who need water wells. His priority was whose really soul is thirsty? Who's not whole out there? Who needs some peace? Because I might give you a cup of water today, but if you don't have peace of your soul, what's the big difference? Ultimately, in the big scheme of things. Does that make sense, gang? Whole idea of love. And we can't swing back to this side too far either. It's not just all message. Because that's ugly. That's ugly religion. That's picketing. That's an agenda-driven thing without the practical arms of love. It's both. We've got to have both, right? Does that make sense? And the idea of love. So just in closing here, we'll have some time to hear some testimonies. Hope you're getting ready. Turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. We're just going to vamp up the challenge here as far as what Jesus asks us to do when it comes to love. Matthew chapter 5. A little side note for those of you who are visiting, we're starting after the first of the year, we as a church, we are moving into something, a certain discipline. We're encouraging everyone to go back to paper. It's so edgy, so radically, so cutting edge. We need... The reason why this is called a sanctuary is because it's supposed to be a place of rest, undistracted from the beeps of the world, a noise-free zone where we can worship God, encourage and love each other without the distractions of the world. And so what we want is to bring paper journal and paper Bible into the sanctuary and learn to even just, can we do it for an hour and a half? Can we do it? Can we get untethered from this thing that just has us in this grip? Can we do it for an hour and a half, focus on God and his word and each other around the table of communion and to press into this? Because our culture, folks, it has us in a grip more than we'd ever realize. Not to be legalistic, but with a heart that says, God, we want to hear you. We want to really take serious this idea of peace and rest that you promised God, right? So, paper, here we go. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, this is verse 43, and hate your enemy. Jesus is saying, now just think in the context here. He's speaking, this whole Sermon on the Mount, what he's doing, he's just blowing up what the religious leaders, how they had taught the law. They made it very, very rigid, and they just sucked the love of God. They sucked the heart of the law right out of it and made it just cold religion. Many of us have grown up in that kind of environment. Right? And Jesus is just completely blowing this up, and he says, look, you've heard it, and he's telling the larger group of people, you've heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor, which is the command, right? And hate your enemy. See how it gets spun in that culture?
Hey.
Those Samaritans, they're half-breeds. Just love each other, all right? Cloister around your own kind. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Those terrible outcasts. By the way, Jesus called to follow him. And if you greet only your brothers and your sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? The dogs, the ethne, the other nations, don't they even do that? Oof. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What? You therefore be teleos in the Greek. You therefore be complete. You therefore be whole and healthy like your Father. This is why Jesus came, was to make you complete, whole, wholeness, health. Able to be a vessel of pure love, even unto your enemies. Now, folks, the only way we can absorb that, and the only way that we can truly embrace this idea of how do I, perfect. In other words, we've lowered the bar. Do you realize today the bar is being lowered more than we'd ever realize when it comes to the level of joy and peace and the life of how we're to live life, of our internal countenance of peace? It's being lowered everywhere. You will find nowhere in the scripture the bar ever lowering it. Right there, I just told you, what's the command of Jesus to his followers? Be perfect. Be perfect. Be whole. Be teleos, be complete. And he's given forth all the resources, especially the Holy Spirit, to make that happen. That's God's desire. That's his love for you. I mean, just as a loving parent, we want our children, don't we, to be whole and healthy, happy and joyful and at peace? How much more our Heavenly Father, he desires us to be whole. Be whole. Now, the only way I can truly love my enemies, now just think about that, is that the only way that's possible is for me to live under the gospel, under the good news of how much God loves me, and to realize, folks, this might be hard to land, but the rest of scripture tells us that we have to understand before we were all enemies of God until the grace of God made us children of God. It's all over. Jesus says you're either for me or you're, there's not a gray zone. Because if I'm not for him, it means that self is on the throne. I'm rejecting God. I'm trying to love others. I'm trying to love myself. I'm trying to make it through life with self. Rejecting God. And the outflow of that obviously is animosity, right? I'm embracing the world. I'm missing the love of God. And the only way for me to really get a handle on loving my enemies is to realize, look where I was and look what God did for me. That I was a rebel, that I was lost, that I was trying to be whole in myself without the gospel, but God stepped in. And that is the only way I have a context for genuine forgiveness of a genuine enemy in my life, to genuinely love them, is I have to live under the forgiveness, the mercy of God that forgave me, had mercy on me, and calls me to have that same kind of mercy, grace, and love on others, even my enemy. Because that's how the church needs to love others, to learn how to really love. And so all this language, we just need to love each other. What do you mean? In our culture today, how do you expect people people with self on the throne to genuinely love other people. Oh, we can lock arms. We can build water wells. We can, I mean, look at the amazing stuff that's happening around the world, right? All kinds of things happening and diseases being set aside and wonderful things that we need to partner with. We still have a problem, don't we? Some of those things are getting better, absolutely. But what about the soul? And let's just wheel it right down into America. The more we embrace this secular idea, we can do this without God. Isn't it interesting? The more we've moved that direction, what's happened to the soul of America? What's happened to the emotional stability, the ability to love ourselves? What's happened to the quality of relationships? Right? The quality of soul. It's got it. It's got it. Because we bought the lie that says somehow I can love without the love of God. The gospel and just history itself shows us that's not an option. My love is just so fractured and weak if it's not motivated by love. And the scripture tells us in 1 John, we love because he first loved us, right? And so this season, gang, I hope that we would just all just take some time in the midst of the hustle and bustle to realize, is the love of God, is my need for him and his love, where is that in all of this going on? Is it permeating my home? Is it permeating my relationships? Where is the love of God? And then say, Lord, let me be a vessel. And I just encourage all of us, we've got a couple days leading up to the Wheeler. Just say this simple prayer, right? Just as we're walking through, Lord, let me just engage someone. I have two assignments God's already given me this week with people. And man, Lord, give me an assignment. Show me how to love somebody. And it's simple. Just invite them to come. Come here. However you want to say it, just come join us. We're going to celebrate our socks off on Christmas Eve at the Wheeler Opera House. Come and hear how much God loves you. Right? Just have... Right, and we might just have to start our own homes with our own, the people closest, the people nearest us, our neighbors, right? And folks, there's a real reality to that, even our neighborhood. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know your neighbors? Do you know the people who live next to you, the ones nearest you? You reached out to them, right? This is what God calls his people to do, right? Is to be great lovers, vessels that he can move through, right, in love. So with that said, we have the mic over here somewhere. Michelle, do you want to be the runner? I think for some encouragement before the team comes back up here this morning, man, let's encourage each other with some testimony. I want to hear just a couple this morning, and feel free to jump out there. Just obviously keep it appropriate in the sense of you don't need names or anything, but man, just share. I have to believe that someone in here has had someone love them beautifully, practically, I'm talking, like done something to just love you that just warmed your heart, that made you feel the love of God, that you'd be willing to share with us. Remember, don't name names, but just rejoicing in the elevation of what that does when someone does something right to love us. I mean, I just flood of different things. And this can be little things. It can be big things. And it just came to mind. Our neighbors, literally right next door to us, kind of in our backyard, I just flashed my head. But the Danks, my birthday was back before Thanksgiving. And oh, I did, didn't I? There I go.
That's
all right.
Okay.
Sorry.
Give credit where credit is due.
Huh?
It's okay.
Yeah. It's okay. So they're our neighbors, you know, anyway. But we're having some great venison stew, and I was just there, man, I need some bread, man. And literally,
dude, I don't do bread anymore, so.
Yeah. So, she's done that gluten thing. But all of a sudden, here comes Bob. He cares. We're just going to give him credit. Walks in, and he just made a loaf of homemade bread. And I don't know if you're like a fanatic for homemade bread. When he walked in the house, it wafted. I'm telling you, it was like life came to the room. And it's just funny, but I was like, wow, brother, you know how long it took him to bake that loaf of bread for me? I felt, wow, man, what a neighbor, right? Just little, but profound. Come on, what has God loved you? through others. Yeah, right here, Jim.
I won't name names, but the, the two people sitting right next to me.
Yeah. That's good. That's good.
Have driven from Michigan three times in the last 2 months to help me, my family, to be with my husband. And that's not just the first time they've done that. When I was director of the pregnancy center, I had a client who was from Michigan.
Yeah.
She needed a place to live. I sent her to them. She lived with them. They went to her wedding. They've driven all over the country for her. This is who they are and what they do all the time.
Awesome.
Most amazing people of love that I know for the gospel of Christ.
Beautiful. Well done. Beautiful. Somebody else.
That's awesome. This
around. Yeah, carry the Kleenex is with her.
Well, you got to give it back then because somebody else is going to need it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm ready.
Who else? How you been loved? Well, over here.
Cool, thank you. I think this would be kind of a cool indirect way. I think this is kind of what we spoke of a little bit this morning. And I think those of us who are parents or caregivers can agree that when someone loves those in our care, we kind of feel that love as well. And I have been in environments in ski school where I'm a ski instructor, where that we get caught up in our boxes and we don't really realize what the ultimate goal is. And I love my students. I care for my students. I want them to succeed and grow. And when I had someone who was in all the other environments except for direct care and direct teaching come up to me during a busy lunch line kind of time and say, you know, how is so-and-so? I want to make sure they're doing well. I felt that same love because this is someone who has that same interest in this student and wants to see them grow and succeed. And that felt really, really great, really powerful.
Beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful. Awesome. Who else? Huh? Oh, you're going to say something? Wow. Why don't you step out?
I don't know how you do it, Mom, but you consistently put yourself above all of us kids and are a perfect example of how to love. And you do it every day, and I love you so much for it.
Wow. Merry Christmas. Yeah, that's powerful. I wasn't expecting that. hey, a couple, just before we get going, how does somebody love you with the word of God, the message of God? Faith. Something was said to you, just, man, you needed it in the moment, and you knew it was God just loving you through that person, being willing to step out and share good news with you. A couple. Just encourage us with that. Again, no names unless you want to put the names out there. Oh, back over here.
It was a while ago. It was the ski swap at the middle school gym. I was trying on snowboard boots, and this guy over there was trying on ski boots. And I noticed, like, out of the corner of my eye, I'm trying on a few boots. You kind of have your peripheral vision. And I noticed he kept looking over that way. I'm like, I don't know if he's looking at boots or me, but weird. And so I kept trying on boots, whatever. And he's like, I'm like, yes. And so he said, are you a Christian? And I said, why, yes. Are you? Yeah. Cool. How's your day?
Yeah.
He's like, I just felt like God wanted to tell me that, God wanted me to tell you that he sees your character and he's proud of you.
Wow.
You know, things like that.
Wow.
And he was just, I mean, there was more to it. He kept going, but it was just super encouraging. I'm like,
wow.
Aw, thanks. Yeah. But he was saying how I was really scared. I wasn't sure if you were a Christian. I didn't know how you'd take it. I almost didn't say something. I'm like, well, I'm glad you did. Thank you. Thank you for obeying God. But it was just totally out of the blue. I'm like, oh, you're not creepy. Oh, you're actually encouraging. Oh. So
awesome.
God bless that man for being because I respect that obedience so much, and it blessed my day.
That's wonderful, Esther. Beautiful. Awesome.
So most recently, I got to reconnect with one of my best friends from childhood, and her grandpa just passed away, and he'd had this like really long battle with Alzheimer's, and it was like really tragic. But in the end, when everything was like really far gone, he didn't even know who he was. Her mom would go over and take care of him, mostly just because she was afraid of him falling and just, you know, not being safe, being alone. And just, he would be sitting in his chair and he would try to like get up and she'd be like, you know, Dad, sit down. And he'd be like, I got to go save the people. I have to go take care of the people of God, they need me. And wow. So she's telling me this story and we're both just sobbing because really in the end, what that said to me, that like when everything was stripped away, like you don't even know who you are, you know who you are is in Christ. And so that really just made me reflect, like, if everything was taken away from me, like, who am I to the core?
Wow.
That's so awesome. That's what's kind of been powerful on my mind recently.
Powerful. Beautiful. Thank you for sharing that.
Oh, I know it's, we're not supposed to do names and everything, but sometimes it's important so that they know too, that how they're blessing you, but silently. There's a woman in this body. When you have a chronic illness, sometimes people come up to you and randomly say, well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, I'm praying for you, but sometimes you don't really understand, or it doesn't feel like they are, or whatever. It's just a thing that they say, but Robin Columbus knows what I go through on a daily basis. And I know to my core when she says, I'm praying for you every day.
Beautiful.
That it, I know that when I wake up sometimes with a migraine or a headache and I don't know what to do, I'm praying for help. I know that what she says to me is real and that she is praying for me every day. And it means everything to me.
It's awesome. 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 Wow. So, gang, we could be here, hopefully we could be here all day long, I hope. But, folks, take this. Take it home. Take it out to lunch. Let this season, when you're eating, when you're hanging out at home, let it be a time to just honor those things that are important. Right? Ask the same questions at home, right, with each other. And did love lift as you heard those testimonies, right? That's what it's all about, to encourage each other, right? Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for these testimonies. God, we just overwhelm us, Lord, with your love. I pray if there's anyone in here right now, Lord, that is unsure of how much you love them, God, I pray right now you'd open their hearts, flood them, Lord, with your amazing love, God. Lord, we love you. And Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to your table, Lord, let us just listen to you. Lord, what do we need to do when it comes to loving you better? What do we need to do, Lord, when it comes to loving ourselves better? What lies do we need to just put to death? What truth do we need to, by faith, take hold of? And God, speak to us. Who do we need to love? Show us, God. Come to the table as the Lord leads.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.